If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn together with me? Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1 today. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." I'm going to stop there because that's as far as we're going to get. This is the word of the Lord today. We are thankful for it. Lord, teach us to pray. There's a lot of significance in that statement. There's a lot of import in that request. I'll be honest with you, I think that a lot of times I just assume that praying is like breathing. We get saved, God forgives us of our sin, and we automatically know how to pray. And to a certain degree, I suppose that's right, because prayer is authentic communication with God, and hopefully no one needs to teach us how to be authentic. And again, maybe so. Then again, I think, you know, there's very few things in life, if anything in life, that we haven't been taught. I mean, I understand that some things come naturally, but there are other things in life that even that come naturally, we need to somehow learn how to do that. I mean, take eating, for example. Most of us are pretty proficient at eating. We've gotten to where we know how to do that. Maybe we were even born knowing how to eat. It's natural. Are you patting at my stomach? You're right. But somewhere along the way, our mothers decided that we needed to learn how to do this a little bit better than we were doing. We started learning, eat with your mouth closed. Don't say that at the table. Okay, I didn't know. Probably somewhere when we were teenagers, maybe even into our adulthood, there have been people who have said to us, "Okay, that's enough. You don't need to eat anymore." Even though it's natural, we've had to learn. I suppose breathing is that way. I don't guess any of us have a post-it note on our refrigerator that says, "Don't forget to breathe today." It's just natural. It just happens. But a few weeks ago, I was in Phoenix at a district meeting, and the table that I was sitting at lunch, all the guys at the table apparently are all preparing for triathlons or marathons or something like that. They suggested that we all get together, and they looked at me as if I would do this and run a marathon together. Ain't gonna happen. But as they were talking, they were getting into this conversation about there are apparently certain correct ways and incorrect ways to breathe if you're a runner. I suppose that's why I don't like running. I don't know how to breathe correctly. And I don't have any intentions of learning, by the way. But even something as natural as breathing, there is a way to learn to breathe. And so I'm struck by this request. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to communicate with you. Teach us to be in dialogue with you. Teach us this spiritual discipline. Teach us this lifeline, something that certainly comes natural to us as believers, and yet teach us to pray. Anybody here would say, "Hey, I kind of like that myself." Because I've known very few Christians in my life who would say, I pretty much got this praying thing down. I think I'm at the place where God is really pleased with my prayer life." Most people that I know struggle with what it means to pray. And so as we look at this passage and as we look really over the next few weeks, because I kind of got stuck here, I want us to genuinely sit at the feet of Christ and through His Word say, Lord, teach us to pray. And over the course of those weeks, as we look at Luke 11 and some other places, I want us to look at the motivations of prayer. I want us to look at some models of prayer. I want us to look at some of the principles in Scripture of prayer. But deeply, what I want us to do over these next few weeks is just say, Lord, teach us, train us, grow us in prayer. And this morning, I want to just talk about the motivations of prayer. Why do we pray? Why do we desire to pray? Why do we want to pray? Why do we even want to spend 30 minutes in a sermon and you're hoping it's just 30 minutes? Why do we want to spend 30 minutes in a sermon talking about it, much less several weeks talking about it? What is it that drives us, that creates a desire in us to want to pray? And the first thing I suppose you really do come to as you look at Luke 11 is there is this sense of communion with God. There is this sense of being together with God. I mean, the disciples are seeing Jesus pray and they see that there's something that's going on there. And we'll talk about that in a little bit broader context in just a few minutes. But really this kind of sense of somehow being with God. Now, I would dare say that very few of us would probably say in our world that we have a very good communion anywhere. I mean, even in relationships. I mean, even in the most intimate relationships we have in our lives, I think something within us is saying, I wish this was deeper. I wish this was more authentic. I wish this was more real. I think there's even a sense where husbands and wives often say, you know, I didn't realize that I was going to kind of be living in this life where we were both going in our different directions with our different dreams, with our different kinds of things, and we don't even talk. I don't even know this other person that I'm so committed to. I would even dare say that there may even be people in this room who would say, I would give anything if I were just to hear my parents say, I'm proud of you. This kind of communion that we long for in life, we don't have it even in the most significant relationships by and large in our lives, much less in relationships of importance in the world. I mean, if you really think about it, there are a lot of places in this world where we're just not welcomed. As a matter of fact, a few months ago, I kind of had this wild hair. I decided that I was going to write my congressman and tell her a few things that I thought. I tried that about 30 years ago, and it didn't work out that well, and so I haven't done it for a while, but I decided I'd try it one more time. Yeah, kind of. It took 8 months for me to get a response. There is this desire for communication. There's these letters that you get. There's these speeches that you hear. I want to communicate with you, and yet at the same time, because she and people in that kind of position, they're so busy and they're so important, they just don't have time to communicate with you. Now I want you to capture this because we need to understand, I'm not talking about duty here. I'm not talking about something that we have to do. I'm not talking about something that we should feel guilty to do. But the God of all creation longs to be with you. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't care what your political affiliation is. If the President of the United States said, I want to come to Sierra Vista, I want to come to your house, I want to talk to you for a few hours, I don't care what you think about what political party that you like or you don't like, you're going to be there because this is an important person in this world. Don't hold your breath that that's going to happen. But the God of all creation longs, desires, it is His heartbeat to be with you. He wants to go fishing with you. He wants to sit down at dinner and talk. He wants you to pour out your desires and your dreams. He wants to guide you. He wants to nurture you. He wants to mentor you. God wants to be with you. Can you somehow understand what it means that we have this incredible privilege in prayer? Of all the doors in the world that are closed to us, the only door that really matters is standing gaping wide open with a God that wants to walk through every circumstance of your life with you. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says it's not that God is going to weed out just a couple of seconds for you in the incredible busyness of his day, but he says he wants to be in constant dialogue. He wants for us to be praying continually. He wants us to be communing with him always. I don't know about you, but I'd like for somebody to teach me how to do that. I don't know about you, but in those moments, and it's really just been moments of my life, when I've captured that reality, there is this incredible sense of largeness of who He is and insignificance of all the things that I'm worrying about. There's this sense of God is in control. I was reading through the Gospel of Luke a little bit this morning, just kind of preparing my heart for this time together, and I came across that scene where the disciples are in this boat, and Jesus is there with them, and the winds are blowing, and the waves are crashing over, and Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. Hey, don't you know there's a problem here? Don't you just love the communion that he has with the Father, that he says, you know, really, there's no problem here. It's all in God's hands. It's all in control. But if you're in an uproar about it, peace, be still. I mean, to live in the midst of life, that's what this prayer thing is all about. To live in this rhythm and communion with God, where you have the ultimate perspective that there is. It's okay. It's in God's hands. Anybody here say you don't want that? I mean, who here, if you were honestly given the opportunity to walk in the cool of the evening with God like Adam, wouldn't say, I'm there. I don't care what's on TV. I don't care what's for dinner. I'll skip it. To be with God. I mean, would you really? If God was willing to speak to you from a burning bush, would you really say, oh man, it's almost time that I've got to go to that burning bush thing? There should be this incredible motivation within our heart if we truly understand what's going on in this dialogue, in this communication, in this life of prayer. If we could just get it in our hearts that what we are doing is communing with the God of all creation. And to use the words of a song, when we do that, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But it's not just as if that's not enough. Communing with God. There is kind of a motivation to prayer as we begin to see the effects that a life of prayer has in the lives of others. I don't know how you take this passage. I don't know how you take this little line. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. I don't know exactly how you read that. You could see a little disciple competition going on here. They know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. We're feeling a little bit behind the eight ball. We're feeling a little bit jealous. They have a skill that we don't have. That's not fair. We signed up with you. We expect to learn how to pray. Suppose that's what could be going on. But on a deeper level, I think what's going on here is the disciples are saying, listen, we see something very significant in your life, Jesus. We see something very significant through the life of the prophets throughout the Old Testament. We see something very significant in the life of John's disciples who have learned how to pray. There's something that happens in a person's life when they learn how to pray, when they're really invested in this, when they're really moving in this. There is something that occurs in their life, and I see the benefits of that, and I see what's going on, and I want that too. Have you ever had that experience as you've watched other people's lives? I mean, there's been people, I think, in all of our experience that we say, this is a person of prayer, and God is doing something deep in their life that is beyond what I'm seeing in my life. I think I'd like to be about the business of some of the things that they're about so that God would be doing that kind of stuff in my life. When I was growing up, there were a couple of guys in the church, Brother Stewart and Brother Scott. Now, that's a southern thing, and that's a little bit of an older thing, but brother and sister and all the stuff that we would do, but yet that's still who they are in my mind. And I tell you, even as a kid, when you see Brother Stewart pray or you'd see Brother Scott pray, now their prayers were long. But even as a kid, there was something that I picked up on here. It's like Brother Scott has left the building. Brother Stewart is in a different dimension. It was something that occurred as you begin to see these great saints and experience the time together when the church would pray and these gentlemen and these women in the church would begin to pour out their hearts to God in prayer. It was something that would occur that they were lifted beyond just this realm and they took you with them into the presence of God. And even as a kid, I was sitting there going, whatever this thing is about prayer, I want that to be a part of my life because God does something here in such a way that just kind of kicking my way through life and just kind of coming to church on Sunday just doesn't kind of do. There is an effect, there is a benefit, there is something that is happening in the midst of this that God is doing on a deep and profound level. But it's more than a sense of inspiration that we see in others' lives. It's a sense of effectiveness that we begin to see in their lives. You see, I think all of us want to do something for God. We want God to work through our lives. And yet, let's be honest. We kind of take a look at the things that we're able to do for God and we're like, I didn't really do anything there but make a great big old giant mess for Him to clean up. And then you begin to notice in the life of those of faith, in the life of those who don't say much in this realm, but just keep pouring their hearts out to God, that God is able to do through their lives abundantly far more than we ask or even think. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to get about the business of God flowing through my life in power to be at work in this world and not just the little tiny bit that I can do, which just turns out to be a mess anyway. I'd like to be able for God to really do some God-sized things through my life. I remember a number of years ago, back in the 1980s, World Council of Churches did a study on the state of the church in Russia. Does anybody remember that? Their findings were very interesting. This is what they discovered. They said the church in Russia, after all the years of communism, is all but dead. All that is left are a few little old ladies who pray. Bless their sweet little hearts. Now you got to understand what they're seeing here. They're seeing the mighty Russian Empire, a nuclear superpower, literally ruling over a large portion of the world, desiring to take over the entire world. It's kind of like Rocky. You've got them on one side. And then you can hear, dun, 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 dun. And on this side, weighing in at 94 pounds, it's Sister Ethel. Now, who are you banking on? Are you going to believe that Sister Ethel getting down on her knees, doing a little bit of praying, is going to make a difference in this world? Or is it going to be the power? Or is it going to be the money? Or is it going to be the might? Or is it going to be the military? Or is it going to be all the stuff that this communist nation has going for it? World Council of Churches looks at the situation and they say, there ain't nothing left but a bunch of little old ladies praying. Now, I know that this is an inappropriate analogy, but it was the best I could do, so I'm just going to preface it in that way. I'm not a betting man. But if I'm putting my money on a superpower or on Sister Ethel praying, I'm getting over here with Ethel. Because God does powerful things in our world through those who pray. Yeah. Just about 4 years after that report came out, the wall came tumbling down. And there were a bunch of little old ladies just standing there with a smile on their face. I'm sick and tired of the ineffectiveness of what I can do in and through myself. But there is a desire that is deep within me that whatever this thing is about touching the heart of God and somehow getting my heart in tune with His heart and just coming before His throne and just praying and believing and pouring out my heart for situations in this world, there is something about seeing God work that just motivates me to want to devote my life to prayer. But that's not the main reason. Surely not. In Luke 11:1, it says, after Jesus had finished praying, what were the disciples doing? They were watching Him. Now, that's why He had them there. So He could train them so that they could watch, so that they could see this is the way it is that we live life. As a matter of fact, if you read through the Gospel of Luke, you're constantly finding Jesus going off to pray. We find Him in Luke 4, heading off to pray. Even before that, as a child, at 12 years old, He's about His Father's house. He's about His Father's business. That's where you ought to find me, is in my Father's house, He says. If you move on throughout the gospel, we find places where Jesus is driven to the wilderness so that He can pray. We find as we move on into chapter 5 and into chapter 6 that Jesus is ministering to all the needs of the people. And finally He says, enough! I know that there's a lot of needs that are going on here around me, but I've just got to stop. I need to go pray. We find this over and over again. We find Him as He goes to the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus is going there to pray. The Gospel of Luke says that as He has set His face towards Jerusalem, before He moves to that place, that significant moment of the cross that God is leading Him to, He goes and He spends time in communion with God. They begin to see this thing that's happening in the life of Jesus. They begin to see the importance. They begin to see the import not only of what is happening around them as Jesus prays, but what's happening within His heart that keeps Him in tune. And the disciple says, I've been watching You. And I see something very significant that is happening in your life, Jesus, as You pray. Lord, would You teach me that? You see, ultimately, I think the greatest motivation to pray is not the beauty and the glory of communing with God, although that's incredible. It's not the effectiveness that we see and wow, the power that could come in our lives. I think ultimately the reason that we are motivated to pray is because I want to be like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. I want to think like Jesus. I want my whole life to be guided by understanding what it means to be like Christ. And I know that somehow that becomes cliche. And I know that we put it on little bracelets and we kind of walk around in life and it just kind of seems mundane in that kind of way. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a deep down desire in our life that says, whatever Jesus is like, that's what I want to be like. Whatever Jesus is doing, that's what I want to be doing. I don't understand how to navigate my way through life. I don't understand what is pleasing to God. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk in the steps that Jesus walked. I'm just going to imitate Jesus. I'm just going to do it like Jesus. I have one deep, supreme desire. I want to be like Jesus. And if Jesus felt like prayer was such a significant part of His life, then I want to get about the business of prayer being a deep, significant part of my life. What if I don't get all my prayers answered the way I want them to? Who cares? Well, what if sometimes I really don't sense this deep communion in its work? Who cares? I just want to be like Jesus. You see, what I want to challenge us to over the next few weeks is to cry out from our hearts, Lord, teach us how to pray. Develop this in my life. I think You've got something grand for me that I'm missing out on because I need to learn how to pray. Let me throw out a challenge to you. Let's not let this just be what we talk about on Sunday, okay? Let's take it into Sunday afternoon and Monday and Tuesday. And now, if you're a person of prayer already, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Find new ways. Find more ways. Increase that praying in your life over the next few weeks. If you're a person that you say, you know what, I don't want to raise my hand here. I don't want to say, hey, you know, I kind of do little shotgun prayers every now and again. I mean, set aside a time. Set aside a place. Create, as Jesus says, a prayer closet for yourself. And just say, you know what, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to spend some time in communion with the Father. And if I fall asleep and if my mind wanders, that's okay. I'm just going to come in here and I'm going to do it at this time. And I'm going to be committed to praying. And I'm going to be committed to praying that God will challenge me and that God will teach me to pray. And somehow, let's take it just beyond just these times. Figure out a way, yeah, that through the circumstances of your life that you're constantly in this dialogue, this attitude, this heart of prayer with God. Now, I'm always a week ahead of you, okay? Because I'm kind of working on this and then getting ready to work on the next. That's why someone will say, now you said last week, and I'm like, really? Don't remember that. Okay, not half bad. I was kind of working through this week. Lord, teach us to pray. Just praying that over and over. And I just kind of had a wild hair. I decided I wanted to go fishing on Friday. If any of you remember, the wind was blowing like crazy on Friday. Not a good day to go fishing. I was going fishing in a canoe by myself, which means the back end's like this and the front end's like this. That wind's blowing that thing all over the place. I did catch a fish. That was it. But I don't think it was about fishing. I was coming out of a cove, and there was two men and a boy. He was probably 6-7 years old. They had rented a boat, and he had on his little life vest. And they were rowing their way against the current. Not a good day to go fishing. I thought, wow, isn't that neat? This guy's taking his little boy fishing. That'll be something he'll remember the rest of his life. And then I heard a string of expletives. I heard words like idiot, you blinkety blink, words that our vice president would be proud of. It does set a bad example, guys. It really does. And I thought about rowing my canoe over there and giving him a piece of my mind. And I thought, there's two of them. I'm in an easily turned over vessel here. So you know what I did? I began to pray. Not that the Lord would help me catch a fish, but that the Lord would just, you remember how he closed the lion's mouths? I pray that the Lord would just put a covering over that little boy's soul so that the vile, vicious things that were coming out of his dad's mouth at that moment wouldn't register deep within his heart and be a scar that would be there forever. I began to pray for a father that is so stressed out that his son, not fishing right at 8 and on a windy day, would create this kind of anger and stuff in him. I was just praying, and I just thought, wow, I think that's why God wanted me to go fishing today. It didn't have anything to do with fishing. It had something to do with, I'm in a world that is desperately broken and there's not one thing I can do about it. The only thing that I can do is take the example of some little old ladies and stand in the midst of the evil of our world and cry out to God. And stand back and watch the walls come tumbling down. So as I challenge you today, I want you to choose one thing. That there ain't no how, that there ain't no way that you could ever get done on your own. And I want you to get on your knees like some little old Russian ladies. And pray that God will intervene, that we might experience His power at work in our lives. Oh Lord, teach us, train us, inspire us, drive us to pray. Heavenly Father, I don't think any of us, particularly us guys, we like to admit, none of us like to admit, that we need help learning how to do something. We'd rather make a big old colossal mess of something and do it on our own than to humbly say, could you teach me? But Lord, as a community, as a people, we come before you today at whatever stage our spiritual development may be. We come before you, Father, and we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Motivate us, drive us, bring us into this deep desire to be in communion with you, to pour out our heart, to pour out our life, to hear your voice, to follow your guidance, to know your presence and your peace in the midst of the chaos of the world. Lord, more and more as I view our culture, as I view our country, it seems to me that more and more our place as Christians in the world is very much like the first century Christians. More and more we're seen as a threat in the world and not as an asset. Lord, there's frustration that comes with that. There's the temptation to flex our muscles, to shout a little bit louder. Father, I pray that we would see from the wisdom of your word that the way in which we do battle in our world is on our knees. bring us to that place that we are struggling in prayer for folks who need to know You more. For folks who are broken. For a world that is broken. Lord, teach us. Sierra Vista Church of the Nazarene. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.